there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning, Real Life. Glad to see all y'all. Well, we're gonna finish up this series of Mythbusters. And it's been an interesting series for me. I've enjoyed listening to it. I've listened to part of it when I was on the road. What's nice is when I'm traveling, I can watch or listen online. So those of you that are watching online, welcome to Real Life Ministries. I wish you were here, but I'm glad you're where you're at and you're listening. If you haven't heard these other messages on the Mythbusters, I really encourage you. You can go to our app and you can get those like a podcast. I think that's what that's called. Or you get CDs in the back. So be sure to do that if you haven't heard these, because it all goes together and it's going to lead up into our next series of being all in, and those things all tie together. Here's our desire. When we do when we're preaching, whoever's up here preaching, we all come together in a large group. We're a small groups church. We're also a large groups church. Is to set the tone and direction of who we are and where we're going, and to help equip and prepare us to go in that direction. So when we meet in small groups, we can be talking about what God's been showing us here. So we'll do a quick review on the Mythbusters. The first one that we busted was, I need to find a church that I like. Now, I like it here, so I found a church I like, but here's what this church isn't. It's not all about me. And so sometimes people look for a church that has just the right music, or just the right preaching or teaching, or just the right whatever is just right. That's not what it's about. And so we busted that myth. The next myth was, I'm okay with God without the church, which is interesting to me, because we know this, we're not called to go to church, we're called to be the church. So if we're the church, but I am not involved with the church, it's not okay with God. That's not how he designed it. And so it can be a pain at times to be with people, but we're made to be the church together, not me by myself or be isolated. So that myth got busted. Then last week's myth, I love this one, I preach on this one at Spirit Lake, is I've been going to church, or I've attended church all my life, so I must be a mature believer. Well, it depends on how you determine maturity. And we know a mature believer is a maturing believer. I don't think any of us reach actual total maturity, but we're growing in maturity or growing in the likeness of Christ. And how I love and interact with people and how I interact in relationship will show my maturity or lack of. And so we busted that myth. So this week's myth, the last one in the Mythbuster series, here's our myth. If I'm a Christian, life should be easy. If I'm a Christian, life should be easy. And there's some cousins to that myth or some similar belief systems. Maybe, I do what the Bible says and I'm always doing what God wants me to, but things don't go my way. Or maybe this one, we've talked about this in the past. Why do bad things happen to good people? Right? Ask this question, why do bad things happen to good people? Doesn't it seem like you, or why do good things happen to bad people? Why do the bad people get the good stuff? Well, these are all myths and we want to expose them for what they are. So I know this, Jesus makes a statement to us. He goes, so for disciples, he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Pick up your cross. That's not a very inviting invitation, is it? Pick up your cross daily. Pick up your instrument of death daily and follow me. You know, the invitation to follow Jesus is not an easy one. And he doesn't mince words and doesn't try to make it easy. He promises that we'll face many trials, many troubles in this world. He promises that we'll be, he's talking to his disciples, you guys are going to be arrested, you're going to be flogged, you're going to be accused, you're going to be rejected. All these things happen to Jesus Christ. It's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but it's worth it. So you and I, those of us that have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, have surrendered, and the only reason we surrender is we're tapping out, we're done, we're going to let Jesus run our life, and we're going to do it together. That means we're a disciple. You're a disciple of Jesus. And I love that here at Real Life Ministries, we do have a definition for disciple. I think it's super important that we know that definition. And it comes from Matthew 4:19. And we say it this way, the definition is in the invitation. Jesus was talking to Peter and he says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So we say it this way: a disciple is one who's committed to following Jesus. So if I'm following Jesus, I'm actually following what he says, following what he does. I'm knowing who he is. I see who he is through God's word, and I actually put those things into practice. I follow him. So I'm committed to following Jesus. I'm committed to being changed by Jesus, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as I follow him and as I engage with other people, as I trust him. I become more and more like him. I have the life of Christ in me. I love like him. I talk like him. I think like him. Then last of all, committed to the mission of Christ. And Chris was up here during communion. He reminded us what our mission is to reach. We exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Jesus cares about the world. He cares about you, and he cares about me, and he cares about us being in relationship with God as God intended it. That's why he died. That's why he resurrected, and he gave us his life. So from that perspective, here's some things that mark a disciple of Jesus. This is in your notes. Disciples of Jesus are known for loving one another. And Jesus said that. He said, they're going to know you're my disciples because of your love for one another. People will know we're true disciples of Jesus Christ as we love each other. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in a little bit. So as we love one another. Also a mark of a disciple, someone who's generous. Jesus Christ was generous, down to giving his life away for us. He's generous. Another mark of a disciple is somebody that serves. Jesus was a servant. The Son of the living God, God himself, served us. Became like us, came here on earth, and served us. And last of all, a mark of a disciple is disciples believe. And we're going to talk about that too. So I want to put things in a little different context for a second. How many here are parents raising kids or have raised kids? Grandparents. If you haven't raised kids or don't have kids or grandparents, you'll still get this. You'll follow along because you were a kid at one time. So at the very least, you can identify with that. I'm not trying to leave anybody out, but you want to check this out. So I've raised two boys. They're both in the military. They're both home, gone. So my wife and I are doing the empty nest thing, and I absolutely love it. But that being said, here's what I expected of my boys. I'm going to go back to this whole disciple thing. I expected my boys to love each other and be kind to each other. I expected them to be generous with what they had. I expected them to serve each other and serve others, and I expected them to believe what I said. But you know what? My boys oftentimes fought with each other, and they bickered, and they fussed, and it drove me crazy. And there were times when they weren't generous. They just wanted what they wanted and took stuff from each other and got in fights. It drove me crazy. I was just like, gosh. There were times when they didn't do what they were told. They wouldn't serve. They tried to take the easy way out or do something else. And there were times they just didn't believe me, and they did what they wanted to do. They chose to go their own way. It's a lack of belief. But what would it be like as a parent if every day, most days, your kids just loved each other, took care of each other. Your son says to your daughter, man, here, I want you to have this. I don't need this tonight. Now I can have it later. I want you to have it because I love you. That'd be awesome. That's, you're loving and being generous. Oh, and by the way, you get up in the morning, and every morning you get up, they've got breakfast fixed for you. The wood's brought in. Chores are done. The house already been vacuumed. And then you didn't even have to ask. It's just done. Because you know what? They love you, and they believe you, so they just do what they're told. They don't even think about it. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Guess what? You and I, as disciples of Jesus, are God's sons and daughters. We have the capacity to do these same things as well, and be a blessing to our God, be a blessing to our Father. We can be brothers and sisters that actually love each other and choose to work through our differences and forgive and all those silly things, right? And be generous and be servants and actually believe what our Father tells us. So let's jump into this. We're going to start off with love. It's in your notes. Love, relationships, they're not easy, but they're worth it. Relationship is not easy, but it's definitely worth it. I can tell you this, I've experienced some pain in my life, physical pain. I told the last service, I've been in a head-on collision with a semi, spent 3.5 months in a hospital, had to learn to walk again, learn how to talk again, learn how to do memory cards because I couldn't remember my social security number. done physical therapy. I've broken my neck. I've broken my back. I've had reconstructive shoulder surgery, hand surgery, and knee surgery. And some of you guys have been through this stuff too. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying all that stuff hurts. There's pain. But I've experienced pain in a relationship that doesn't even matter. I have had my worst pain in relationships. Things said to me and things done to me in relationship. It's not easy. I've also had my best experiences and my most fulfillment in relationship. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have surrendered and accepted Jesus Christ. We also accepted his mission. And it's not an easy one, and that is to love as he loved us. So let's define what love is. And you've heard Jim say this, and I agree with him 100%, that love is an act of the will. It's a choice. I can feel love, and there's a feeling side to it, but there's also, I choose to love a person. I want to read what a definition of love is out of 1 Corinthians 13. And it tells us, and I'm going to say this every time, I think every sermon I ever preach, I would put 1 Corinthians 13 in. I almost can't help it. But it tells us what love is, what it isn't, what it doesn't do, and what it does. So if you ever wonder what love is, there's a lot of songs, what is love? Well, here we go. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And if you ever read in 1 Corinthians 12, he's going through all the different gifts and abilities in the church, but he goes, let me show you a more excellent way. Then he gets into what love is. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, and it's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, or it's not selfish. It is not easily angered. It is not easily angered. It's not easily irritable, is what it says in other versions. So if you're easily angered or irritable all the time, you're not living in love. I'm not condemning. I've been that guy most of my life. I'm not condemning. I'm just telling you a fact. Those are areas where we surrender to Jesus. I want you guys to hear this. It does not remember wrongs. Love does not remember wrongs. In other words, another way to say it, love is not resentful. I don't hold on to the wrongs that my wife's done and remind her of how wrong she is, or my kids or my friends. That's the joy and privilege of having the capacity to forgive and release people from their wrongs. Love does not remember wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the type of person I want to hang out with. Somebody that's patient and kind with me. That's not rude, that doesn't get mad at me easily, that doesn't remind me of all the wrong things I've done, that always protects me, always has hope for me, doesn't give up on me. Isn't that? I want that. I want that in a friend. I want to be that kind of friend. But to be that kind of friend, it is not easy. It's not easy to be patient, is it? Or maybe it is for you guys. It isn't for me. To be kind sometimes. But I choose to grow in this reality. And to learn to be loving, I have to be with other people. I can't learn to love by myself. That's why we meet in groups. That's why we do things together. Because that's where we get to practice love, is when we're doing things together. But it's not easy, and it's going to hurt sometimes. Did it hurt Jesus? Did people let him down? The people he's closest to forsook him, betrayed him, but he still kept loving. I'm telling you right now, everything we're talking about, Jesus modeled for us, and he did it. And I promise you, it was not easy for him either. It's not going to be easy for us, but it's going to be worth it. Let me tell you a story about love being hard, a relationship being hard. You know, when I was 14, I made a vow that I would never be a blickety-blanking Christian. I made a verbal vow. I'd never be a Christian. When I was 19, I surrendered my life to Christ. And I was a young 19-year-old. I was on fire for Jesus now. So I wrote a letter. Back then, we didn't have email. We had one computer in our school, I think. But we didn't have email. So I wrote a letter to my uncle. And I lived with him when I was young, when I was 10, 11 years old. He was like my dad. He was the best guy I ever had in my life. And I was close to him till the day he died. And I wrote him a letter. I don't remember what the letter was. But I said, I told him about giving my life to Christ. And he was always against God and Christianity. And he sent me a letter back, and I don't remember the gist of the letter, but I remember what the P.S. postscript at the bottom it said. He wrote, P.S., Keith, pull your head out of your backside. God's not going to put food on the table. Love you, Sam. He did love me. And he was, in his mind, protect me that I wouldn't fall for this Christian stuff. And so through the years, I joined the military. I still follow Jesus with all my heart. I marry a girl who loves Jesus, my wife Christine. Many of you know her. And he saw me raise my boys and be married and stay married. And that whole time, he still made fun of Christianity. He didn't see the, but he saw what was going on in my life. So fast forward, and now this what I'm telling you happened about 3 years ago. My uncle was diagnosed with cancer. He had bladder cancer, and it got bad, and he was terminal. And so I drove down to Oroville, California to spend time with him because I knew he was going to die. And he was staying in the house. And my aunt and I would take turns taking care of him. So I had midnight to 6 o'clock this particular evening. And he would have these episodes where his bladder would back up and he had a catheter and you have to do some plumbing. And it was super painful for him. And it was messy, but you just did it. And so... About 3 o'clock in the morning, he had one of those episodes. So we're taking care of business. We get it finished. He's exhausted. I wipe his head down. He's all sweaty. We turn the lights down because the light was hurting him, and we're just sitting there not talking. And he asked me this question. He's got this deep voice. He goes, hey, Keith. I go, yeah, what's up, Sam? He goes, I got a question for you. I go, okay. He goes, what would be different right now if I went to that church of yours? That's a good question. I said, well, I think you'd still be sick and dying. But here's what I think would be different. If you were going to my church, Real Life, I'd have to make the assumption that you surrendered your life to Jesus because you won't even walk into a church. So I'm making that assumption. If you were going to Real Life, you were a Christian. So if you were following Jesus, Sam, you're one of the smartest guys I've ever known. You have one of the coolest personalities. You tell stories better than anybody. People love to be around you. You would probably be leading stuff in our church, whether it be a small group or a bunch of small groups, or who knows, you might even be on staff. I don't know, but you're the type of person that impacts everybody you're around. So you'd have a lot of people that love you. I know that much. And here's what else I know. If you were sick, you wouldn't need your nephew to drive 1,300 miles to come be with you because you'd have a stream of people in and out of your house taking care of you. I've seen it happen over and over in my church. And he's like, huh, that's all he said. You know, and he died about a week later, and I prayed to God that when he was in his coma, he accepted Christ. What do you do? Here's why I could tell that story. I didn't give him a Bible answer. I'm not knocking the Bible. I love God's word, but I didn't give him a Bible answer to try to be theological with him. I gave him stories because of what I experienced here at Real Life Ministries, Post Falls, Idaho, Spirit Lake, Idaho, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Because I've grown up in this church. I've been here almost 16 years. And I've experienced the love and acceptance of people here. And I've watched people who are sick have people surround them in the hardest of times because life is not easy. But it can be robust and full as we follow Jesus. It wasn't easy loving my uncle, but I was going to do it because I care about him and because I know Jesus cares about him as well. So relationship isn't easy, but it's definitely worth it. And we have story after story of what God's done with us in relationship here. You watch those baptisms, and a couple folks are getting baptized today. They didn't come to know Jesus on their own. They're not going to get baptized by themselves, and they're not going to walk this walk by themselves because we're a church that does things together. But it's not easy, but it's worth it. Generosity. Generosity isn't easy, but it's worth it. Let me read this passage to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 8. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. So anytime, I've said this to you guys before, anytime I'm reading an epistle, a letter to one of the churches, Ephesus, Corinth, it doesn't matter, we're the church as well. And I always read it as though this is written to us here at Real Life. It says, remember this, so we're being reminded of something. Remember this, whoever sows or gives, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Generosity comes in different forms. One of them is financial generosity. And I used to think this when I was a young believer. When I get more money or have more money, I'll be generous. That's not true. I've learned to be generous if I'm broke or generous when I've got a lot. I've been on both sides and in the middle. You and I, as disciples of Jesus, will and should be generous with everything we have and everything we don't have. And generosity isn't just finances, it's time. Here's one thing I know for sure. Every one of us has the exact same amount of time today. Will I be generous with my time? Will I serve others with my time? Generous with my abilities? I know some of you guys out here, and you have mad skills. Maybe it's in construction, maybe it's serving, maybe it's speaking, maybe it's just being generous, maybe it's whatever. We're generous with the gifts and abilities that God's given us, and he's given every single one of you something, and we can worship God at that. Generous with our possessions. You know, I didn't tell the story. I'm going to tell this story. I didn't tell it last service. I just remember this one time, doing a men's breakfast. Gosh, this is 10, 12 years ago. Had a ton of guys in here. We're going out there, and I think Jim spoke at that one for some reason. I can't remember, Putman. And we're out there, and this guy comes up to me, and I don't know if he's here today. He comes up to me, and he doesn't have a vehicle, and he's got to get home. He lives in Blanchard, and his vehicle's broke down. And he's asking me if I know somebody's got a vehicle. Well, Jim's standing right over here, and he walks over, he goes, here's my keys. Keith will give me a ride home. And the guy's like, what am I supposed to do with your truck? He said, get yourself home. What do I do with it then? He said, well, when you're done, they get it back to me. Doesn't even know the guy. So I took Jim home. The guy, Jim, just senior pastor of our church, just gives the guy's truck until he needs to be done with it. That's generous. Many of you in here are generous. I know you are. I've seen it and I've experienced it from you. We're going to be and are a generous church because that's the mark of a disciple of Jesus. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. And sometimes I've been generous and the stuff I was generous with wasn't treated well, or I had expectations tied to it. I've learned not to do that. Just be okay and trust God with my generosity. Here's one thing I know. I have never been generous and regretted it. I have never been generous and regretted it. I have been ungenerous, I don't know if that's a word, and have regretted it and go, gosh, why didn't I just trust God with that? Or why didn't I just do what I know I needed to do? Because I was selfish or I was scared to be generous. Generosity isn't easy, but it's worth it. Serving's not easy, but it's definitely worth it. I remember the first time I came to church here, I sat down in a chair right back there on that side on the edge because I wanted to be able to get out fast. But here's my experience first coming to Real Life. I didn't even want to be in this building. I didn't even want to come to church. Somebody shook my hand, said hi to me. I come inside. Other people shook my hand. I got a cup of coffee. It was comfortable. It was warm. It was noisy. Everybody seemed to like each other. Everybody was talking. I was going, okay, there's a lot of people in here. And I sat down. And then when I got up and left, I got a handshake. I got a hug. I didn't like to hug back then. All that stuff happened on the way out. Somebody put a chair down that I could sit on. Somebody who served. We don't pay people to do chairs here. Everybody gets in the game and does their part. Somebody set those chairs up like sit down on. Somebody decided to serve that morning and greet the new people coming in. The second week I came here, the same thing happened, but as I walk in, a guy walked up to me. His name's Greg Turbin. Didn't know who he was. He goes, hey, my name's Greg Turbin. And I go, my name's Keith Strasburger. He goes, yeah. And he goes, I want you to meet somebody. I said, okay. He goes, he lives up the road from you. I'm like, how do you know where I live? I moved here to get away from people. I've told some of you guys that story. And he goes, you filled out a card. And I said, I don't fill out cards. And my wife had filled out the card. And so he introduced me to this guy named Chris Wagner and Becky Wagner, my new home group leaders. Becky and Chris decided to serve, and they opened up their house. And I learned to be in a home group and how to be a host home through Chris and Becky and how to be a home group leader because they chose to serve. And I can mark my own personal journey through Real Life before and then being on staff by people that served and cared about the kingdom and were generous and engaged in a relationship. And it wasn't easy for them, but they did it anyway. And they gave me a place to grow and a place to learn to be a disciple of Jesus. I had never heard that I was a disciple until I came here. I just thought disciples were the guys in the Bible. And I heard that I could be a disciple and a disciple maker. And it changed the entire trajectory of my life. I'm still on that trajectory because somebody put a chair right over there. So when you get tired and burned out, you're tired of doing chairs or tired of watching kids or changing diapers and you're not being noticed or greeting people and catching a cold every week because you shake so many hands or work with middle schoolers and all the drama that goes on in middle school and high school or you're working with people, there's drama there too. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy being a host home sometimes. And kids write on your computer screen with permanent markers. It happens. But we keep doing it because we're the church. We trust Jesus. We're going to do this together. But it's always worth it to serve. So here's Jesus. Here's how Jesus served. Here's what he says. John 13. They've already done the Passover, had the Last Supper. And then he got up and he washed the disciples' feet. And he got done. Verse 12, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. He says, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. There's an old saying, you can't not know what you know. You know? Now that you know these things, I just showed it to you. This is Jesus talking. I just showed you what I expect of you. Jesus, the Son of God, creator of the universe, dressing down into his underwear, get down like a slave and washing his disciples' feet to show them what it means to be a servant. He hasn't gone to the cross yet because he's going to do that too. But because I've done this, this is what I expect. Now you guys know and you'll be blessed if you do it. Serving isn't easy, but it's worth it. I love to serve when people notice and they're thanking me and they're patting me on the shoulder. I have found myself more times than I'd like to admit being upset and disgruntled because nobody notices, I'm not getting the attention I want, and I'm not appreciated. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. That's part of serving as well. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Here's the tough one, you guys, to believe. Somebody told me once that believing is the hardest thing you'll ever do. And I said, well, that's easy. I believe in God. And he goes, I didn't say believe in God. He said, the things you believe in God will be the hardest thing you ever do. And I believe it's true. Is it easy to believe that you're truly loved by God? That he doesn't remember your sin? That he values you? That he enjoys you, that he's lavished you with grace, with all wisdom and understanding. It says that in Ephesians 1. It's hard for me to believe that sometimes when I think about me and who I think I am. It's hard to believe. You know, we're singing this song. I was listening to you guys back there. I wrote this down. You know, it says, when the night is holding on to me, you are holding on. It says, you're a good, good, good God. You'll never let me down. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I believe that. I want to believe that. I'm going to let you into my head a little bit. Here's how I've learned to pray over the years. There are things that I find it so hard to believe, and this is how I talk to God. I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to believe you in this. I am scared to death to believe that. Will you help me believe you? Will you give me the courage to do the things you're asking me to do and teach me to believe you? Because I don't know how. He already knows it, you guys. Might as well get it on the table. And learn to talk to your Father that way. Let me give you an example. I want you to pretend with me, those of you that have raised or are raising kids, and your kids are teenagers, and maybe they're being a little on the wild side. If one of my sons would have came to me and said, Dad, I really, really want to believe you, and I want to do what you tell me. I don't know how, and I'm scared to do it because I have this desire to just do things my own way, and I don't know how to trust you and believe you, but I want to. Will you help me? I'd be like, oh my gosh. What would you say? After I buy them a car and remodel their room for them, I'd be so overjoyed that my son would even want to go down that road. I would do about anything. I believe that's how the Father is towards us. I believe, but help me in my disbelief. Jesus ran into a guy that said that very same thing. Here's what Jesus says in John 6, 26 and 29. Jesus answered them. He said, Very truly I say unto you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they ask him, What must we do to do the works that God requires? And then Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. There's your work. Just believe. Whatever he says, just do it without question. That's harder work than being good boys and girls and checking off the box and doing all the right things, is just to believe what he says and just do it. Oftentimes, what God gives us to do does not make sense. Doesn't make sense. I'm not saying it's wrong, it just doesn't make sense. We do it anyway. And when you do it, you experience the things about God you'll never experience otherwise, but it isn't easy. And we sing songs like this, we read scripture about the goodness of God and who he is, and we actually practice the things he says, and we do it together. And I have to constantly be thinking about it, talking about it, practicing it, because it's so easy to fall back into disbelief and go back to what I've always known, and that's me taking care of me and blocking everything else. I know this, I'll take care of me, to heck with the rest of you. That's my go-to apart from Jesus. Or I will submit to each of you. I will trust God, even when the lumps come and it's not easy, I will believe God. And so will you. I wrote this in my notes, in our notes. Says it's not about being easy. It's about growing up in Christ together, growing up in maturity together. It's about being the church together. And it's not going to be easy, and it never has been, never will be. And I don't think any of us are impressed with easy. You know, I know when my youngest son joined the Marine Corps, he was talking to his recruiter, and he had already done his ASVAB, and he scored pretty good on it, and there was a whole list of jobs, and Ben's like, yeah, I want to be infantry. And his recruiter goes, are you crazy? He said, why would you be infantry? You got all these other, he goes, that's what I want to do. And he goes, let me tell you a bit about the infantry. It's the worst job in the Marine Corps. They're going to treat you the worst. It's going to be the hardest. It's going to be the most miserable. It's going to be the slowest to get rank, and you're very likely to end up in combat, and it's going to be very hard physically on your body. Ben goes, okay, then that's what I want. What is it about people that want the challenge? This is basically, that's what Jesus is calling us to. It's the same thing that the Marine Corps called Ben to. It's going to be hard, but we're going to do it together. And we're going to need each other to get through it and to do it well, so that the world knows that we're his disciples. I want to read a passage to you. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. What I love about this book, it's the book of Ephesians, and Paul's writing the church in Ephesus, and I'm a glass three-quarters full type of guy. I'm optimistic, always have been, even on the worst days. Optimism has carried the day many times. I'm optimistic about the church, and all I can see is potential. That's why I get so excited, and I want to yell sometimes, maybe even kick a speaker off the stage every now and then. Haven't done it yet. I wouldn't do it because I'm mad. I'm just excited. Well, when Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, I believe he's writing this from this perspective, what they can be. And he's encouraging what the church can look like and what it can be for us as we trust Jesus and we do what Jesus says and we love each other. So I want to read this to you in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. I need to get glasses. Here we go. Get the light just right. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, that's a lot. That's what we're working towards. That's why we do this together, but it gets better. Then, we're talking about this, then we will no longer be infants, or I always want to say we'll no longer be crybabies, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament as it grows and builds itself up in love. As each part, that's each of us, does its part or does its work. When each of us individually do these things together, we're unstoppable. And it's not going to be easy. That's why we need each other. When I'm up, maybe you're down. When you're down, maybe I'm up. When three or four of us are down, there's three or four over there that are up. And we carry the day for each other. And we do this. And we trust God with these things. If I'm a Christian, life should be easy. That myth is busted. It's not easy, but it's definitely worth it. You know, we just got done celebrating 20 years at Real Life Ministries, that Real Life Ministries has been around. We had the worship service last weekend. Amazing. Had the worship teams from all the different Real Lifes around the region. That was amazing. We're going to be going another 20 years, and it's going to take us loving each other. It won't be easy. And being generous and serving and believing for the next 20 years. And God's going to do amazing things. Let me tell you what goes on because of this stuff and what God has called us to and how we live our lives here and how we engage with God and with each other and how we're generous and serve. You know, there are people all around the world learning to be disciples and disciple makers all around the United States because of what happens here. Starts that chair. Starts that handshake out there. Starts with us meeting together in life group. Now, I'm going to be in Haiti in 3 weeks. There's 300 churches there that want to learn how to be disciples and disciple makers. Well, it's because of what happens here. God has put a huge mission in front of us, and we all play a part, and we all own the ministry here. And one of us is down, we all feel it. It feels funky. We're going to listen to a song. We're not going to listen. We're going to sing a song. We're going to worship with this song. It's called It Is Well With My Soul. And some of you know this song. I'm going to tell you the story. Maybe some of you know this story. Horatio G. Spafford wrote the words to this song. And he was a businessman and a lawyer back in the late 1800s. And he was pretty successful. And him and his wife had a boy. And their young son died of pneumonia. And not long after that, there was the Great Chicago Fire that burnt down a big part of Chicago, if you know your history. And he lost the majority of his business. He had to start all over again. Well, as years went by, he got his business going back again. He was successful. He had four daughters. And him and his family were going to go to London. And so he decided to stay back a few days to finish up some business. So his wife and daughters got on a ship and took off for London. While they're on their voyage to London, their ship collided with a freighter and it was sinking. And the story goes, if you read the story, that the mom was on her knees with her daughters praying for God to save them. And she lost her four daughters. And she was found floating on something, and they rescued the mom. And when she got to land, she contacted her husband and said, all is lost. And so he headed to England himself and was on a ship headed to England to go see his wife. And late at night, the ship captain found Mr. Spafford and said, hey, I just want you to know we're in an area where your daughters are buried. That's when he wrote this song. So he lost his daughters, he's lost his son, he's lost his business. And he wrote the words of this song, that it is well with my soul. Life is not easy. It's not easy for the unbeliever, but I don't know how they do it. At least we have the Holy Spirit in each other, but life isn't easy. And when we choose to have a perspective that God is good, 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 and he's never let us down, and we hold on to that, and we stay the course, people come to know Jesus. You're going to get to experience two baptisms after we sing this song. And it's because we've chosen to be the church, and God uses us, even when we don't know we're being used. So as you sing this song, be asking God this question. There's your next steps. What is an area in your life that you need to trust God in and make a step? And it's going to be a courageous step that's going to require God faith, not something you can pull off, and it's an area in your life that you need to make a change or need to grow in. And who are you going to share that with so you're not doing this alone? Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. Get in your bulletin, there's a blue card. If you need prayer, there's a card that you need to prayer. Maybe you need to come forward and get prayer from somebody. Be dealing with that. But let's worship God as we sing this song. I want you to please listen closely to the words and remember what was going on when Mr. Spafford wrote this song. Father, we love you. We want to worship you. You are a good, good, good God. And you won't ever let us down. Give us the grace and the courage to believe you. We choose to love each other. We submit one to another. We choose to be generous. You've given us everything. You've been generous with us. We choose to serve you and to serve each other. And most of all, Father, give us the grace and the courage through your Holy Spirit to believe you in all things. And we choose to be your church and do this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.